Would you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Today is Father's Day, in case you missed it. So if you're a father or a father figure in someone's life, I'd like to thank you for who you are and what you do. As I said in my prayer, though, Father's Day is one of those holidays that can be complicated for a variety of reasons. One reason is the loss of a father or a father figure and all the feelings that get stirred up being reminded of it. Personally, Father's Day got more complicated for my family when we lost my mom's dad and my grandpa in 2018. His name was Hassel, but we called him Papa, and he was married to my grandmother Nancy, who some of you have gotten to meet and know as Gammy. Hassel and Nancy, aka Papa and Gammy, met each other young and got married young. I don't know how Papa pictured their life together going, but I would guess his concerns got a bit more practical when he found out he was being drafted into the military. You can tell by the way he proposed to my grandmother. It wasn't the most romantic thing he ever did. He said, "Nan, go get your blood work done. We're getting married." And then off the newlyweds went to a place some of you may have heard of, Laurel, Maryland. While Papa was stationed at Fort Meade, he and his new bride lived in a tiny unit in Laurel. They lived there for a while until Papa got shipped off to Vietnam. But I have to admit, I don't know much about this part of Papa's life. I don't know anyone who does, really. What I do know is that during combat, he got seriously wounded. There was shrapnel, he was scared, and he thought he was gonna die. But I also know he survived, and I know that the Army gave him a Purple Heart medal along with a certificate that, no joke, misspelled his name. Although the Purple Heart describes the way Papa was bodily wounded in battle, it fails to mention the way my grandfather was mentally wounded as well. Papa returned from Vietnam a different man, and this was the only Papa I ever knew. For a long time, I didn't know why my grandpa would jump awake with a gasp of air whenever we walked through the front door, no matter how quiet we would try to be. I didn't know why he hardly ever talked about anything serious and instead chose to try and make everyone laugh. But later, I learned that Papa was deeply depressed and had severe PTSD. But even with a family that loved him and wanted him to be healthy mentally, physically, and spiritually, I know that he didn't ask for the help he needed. Maybe he thought people wouldn't understand. Maybe he didn't have the language to talk about what he did need. Maybe he was ashamed of how he felt. We don't know. But what we do know is this. He didn't let anyone in. And on December 11th, 2018, as I was studying for my final Greek exam, I got a call. I got a call from my mom who told me that Papa had committed suicide. There are still lots of things we don't know. There are many things we'll never know. But we can know for sure that it was too much for him. While my grandfather's story has a distinct tilt toward the effect of war on veterans, his story also speaks to a broader reality that so many men in our country face today. More broadly, the numbers show that men today face a mental health epidemic. It's contested whether or not men and women experience depression at the same rates, but either way, 4 in 5 suicides are committed by men. But behind the numbers are countless silent struggles. Fathers, sons, brothers, uncles, co-workers, men who feel trapped by expectations they don't know they can question, and crushed by pain they don't know how to describe or name. As family therapist Terrence Real argues in his book, I Don't Want to Talk About It, Overcoming the Secret Legacy of Male Depression, he says that male depression is especially devastating because it is self-enforcing. Real explains that so many of the parts of being a man, quote-unquote, are the same things that keep men from getting the help they so desperately need. Men are taught to act invulnerable, even when they're emotionally and mentally wounded. In the unhealthy narrative of masculinity, vulnerability is weakness, and weakness is feminine. If you can't be vulnerable, you can't tell anyone, not even yourself, what you're going through and the help you need. Additionally, most men don't know how to say what they're feeling. Men are hardly ever taught a language of emotionality. In other words, because of narratives we're taught about what it means to be a man, most men today are utterly ill-equipped to be fully relational and emotional people. And this has disastrous effects on all of society. These patriarchal narratives hurt everyone by hurting men, because hurt men prey on the vulnerable and the weak. For example, untreated depressed men tend to externalize their depression and the anger that often stems from their depression. And that leads to destructive relationships with women, men, families, and broader communities. Men being ravaged by mental health challenges isn't just a personal problem. It's a societal problem. And it's one we have to name and address if we ever hope to heal. In today's scripture passage, we learn of Jesus' teaching on prayer. The disciples stumble upon Jesus praying and they say, hey, teach us how to do that. John teaches his disciples how to do that. And in case you didn't know, there are two versions of the so-called Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. One here in Luke and another in the Gospel of Matthew. The Matthew version is the one you hear everywhere and that we say all the time. And you'll see that this one was quite a bit shorter. There are many similarities between the two. We call God Father. We ask that God's kingdom come. We request our daily bread. We ask for forgiveness of sins while we forgive others, hopefully. And we ask not to be led into temptation or a time of trial or something of the matter. Then Jesus quickly drives it home today with a story he tells after this. The story of a less than hospitable man. And then he finally gets to the point. Jesus says we can have hope when we pray this prayer because of who God is. Jesus says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, would give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In other words, Jesus teaches something radical in this passage. In teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching the disciples that they are vulnerable and they depend fully on God. After all, what this passage teaches is prayer, a specific type of prayer, a posture of prayer that reminds us that we are completely and utterly dependent upon God, our Heavenly Father. In a very real way, this passage teaches us that we are beggars who come before God with empty hands to ask God for our daily provisions. So Jesus is teaching them to pray like people who need help. But it's okay to ask for help and to be vulnerable to God, Jesus says, because of who God is. God is the Father who outshines every other father we've ever had. And once we know this, we can rest assured that God will provide whatever we need. So, what this scripture passage teaches us is the very last thing men today would ever want to say about themselves. According to the world, to be masculine is to be invulnerable. And to be anything but invulnerable proves that you are a weakling. You can't express emotion. No, you must be stoic. You can't be intimate. No, you must be distant. In this passage, though, we're taught to say, I am dependent upon the one who is greater than I am. And meanwhile, the world tells men, you've got to man up. You've got to tough it out. You've got to figure it out by yourself. The world says being a man means being in complete control all the time, and that's not what this prayer says at all. Thankfully, though, we've been taught to see the ways these patriarchal narratives harm women. For example, take the narrative of the husband being the breadwinner and the wife being the homemaker. This narrative minimizes the contribution of women in their careers, and it reinforces a traditional view of gender stereotypes. But we're less attuned to seeing how these narratives hurt men alongside the women they hurt. Think of the pressure you feel if you internalize this narrative and then get laid off for reasons beyond your own control. And then you feel the entire weight of not fulfilling your sole purpose as the breadwinner. This incredible weight of the entire household, whether it's true or not, can become crushing. And we've all seen what happens when wounded men with unresolved pain unintentionally pass that pain on to others. We've seen fathers hand their children scorpions when they ask for eggs, because they never learned how to heal, how to feel, how to ask for the help they need. Yes, the deepest wounds of fathers, those wounds of silence, pressure, and unspoken pain, they don't just stay with the father, they get passed down. Hurt fathers hurt sons, and the cycle can so easily keep going and going and going. It is generational until it isn't. And what's even worse, is that the church, the very place that should be leading the way in healing, has too often just baptized the same old masculinity. The church has told men to lead their families, but never told them how to feel with their families. The church has portrayed God as a father who demands obedience instead of a father who initiates intimacy. The church has preached that men should be like David only when he slays Goliath, but not like David when he wrote Psalms soaked in his tears. The church has celebrated men for suppressing emotion and called it self-control. The church has let patriarchy wear a cross and called it biblical manhood. And all the while, we've allowed a whole lot of men to give children scorpions when they asked for an egg. So in a very real way, the church has blood on its hands from the suicides men have committed because they were taught to bottle it up and be ashamed of who they were. We have blood on our hands from the atrocities committed against women and children by hurt men. We have blood on our hands from the majority of mass shootings committed by men, from the majority of domestic violence perpetrated by men. We're a part of this. The church was called to preach a new way of living, but instead the world told us what a man should look like, and we believed it and started preaching it too. Thank God. Thank God this isn't the end of the story. Because while the church and we have failed in many ways, God has not. While the church has affirmed a perversion of what it means to be a man, God still offers healing. The good news today is that we're told about a father who is not a scorpion giver, not a snake sender, but a father who gives you whatever you need. Healing, help, and hope. This father has given us the gospel that shows us a way to healing and to restoration. And he invites us on that path by teaching us how to pray. This prayer that teaches us all that we are dependent on God and vulnerable to God the Father. And since we are vulnerable, the good news is that men like me no longer have to act like we're not vulnerable. So there's no more pressure, there's no more pretending, but there's a lot more healing that comes ahead. Yes, the good news is that through this prayer, the door to healing will be opened. And when men begin to heal, they become better partners, better fathers, better friends, and more faithful followers of Jesus Christ. The good news is that this prayer opens the door to true healing, to true honesty, to a different kind of manhood. It opens the door to healthier men, healthier women, healthier communities, healthier families, and a healthier world. And God the Father, God the best Father, is the one who opens this door to us through the gospel. That gospel that tells each and every one of us, you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to hold it all together all the time. You don't have to carry that weight alone because you are my beloved child. That's the good news today and every day, church. The good news is that healing is possible, and it begins with realizing that we are dependent upon God. To put it a different way, I believe this prayer teaches us how to be human. It teaches us how to come to God not with our strength, but with our need. It reminds us that being dependent on God doesn't make us weak. It makes us real. It makes us human. As Terrence Real brilliantly says, quote, trying to deny your human vulnerability is trying to outrun your own rectum. It has a way of following you wherever you go. So men, we can try to suppress our vulnerability. We can try to suppress our humanity. We can act all strong. We can pretend all we want. But our vulnerability and humanity will still be right there behind us. So perhaps, just maybe, the healing begins with men when men stop running from our own humanity. So as a call to all the men here today and all the men that may watch, go to therapy. Please go to therapy. See a mental health professional. Get help. The rest of the world needs you to break free from these harmful narratives by realizing that you are vulnerable, and that's not a bad thing. The world needs you to be able and willing to ask for help when you need it. Because by admitting that you can't do it yourself, the door will be open to better relationships, better families, better communities, and a better you. So let us go from this place today, knowing that God is not a father who gives scorpions, but one who gives healing and hope. Let us move forward, realizing that our vulnerability is not a defect, but a necessary part of being in relationship to God and to one another. And may we have hope that through us men acknowledging and leaning into our vulnerability, that the door to the path of healing will be opened and we'll all be better because of it. May it be so.